stuff. I turn there, Proverbs 9. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle to give you a Bible if you need one. Just raise your hand. They'll hand you a Bible. That's so you might study with us and for all of us, Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9 is where we left off. If you have prayer needs or prayer requests, by the way, those can always be on the back part of your bulletin. There's a place for filling that out and dropping that in the slot so that it can be prayed for. Make sure you do that. Don't wish you'd gotten prayer. Their prayer partners are available. At the end of our times here together, there's prayer for that. You can call during the week and seek prayer that way. Don't travel alone. Know that there are those around that want to pray for you and encourage you. So please be aware of that. Before we dig into the Word right now, we're also going to stop again and say a word of prayer that God would prepare our hearts to receive and grow in all we're about to study. Towards that end, it's just on my heart. I know we go through a lot of things, but for the person I'm about to pray for, this is a big step. The Milkies are a big part of our fellowship. Jeff's on the board. They both oversee the Married Couples Fellowship, and they do a ton of things around here. And their son, Tyler, is going to be going into the Marines tomorrow. And as I thought about that, I thought, that needs prayer. That needs prayer. Any of you guys that have gone into the service, do you remember what that first night was like in boot camp? And you laid there and stared up at the ceiling or the bunk above you or whatever the case was. As you lay there saying, what did I get myself into? Prayer is very needed. But Lord willing, it'll be a growth and an important time for Tyler. Let's just pray for Tyler and for our study of God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, for all of us, you have plans and purposes, and we start new chapters all the time. We think of Tyler starting this new chapter in his life. We're asking for your protection upon him, that this would be a growing time, Lord. That, Lord, well, he'll be exposed to all kinds of people and things going on. We pray, Lord, you'll protect him and help him be an influence on those around him, Lord. And may he sense your presence. We're just asking for just your hand upon him, and that you'd calm any fears and concerns. It'd be a growth time for him, Lord. Lord, knowing that amongst us, I'm sure there are represented at many prayer needs, Lord. And so we pray. We just lift up each need of concern that might be here tonight. And every place where your comforting touch is needed, Lord, we're just asking you to minister and encourage, Lord. Lord, thank you that as we dig into your word now, Lord, that's exactly what happens. You guide us. You comfort us. You speak to us. You convict us when we need it. You minister, and we thank you for that. So help us, Lord, to hear what you'd say to us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 9, we covered this morning, but we do want to go over it, but we won't be able to go over it as much in depth as we did this morning in our morning service. So if you'd like to dig into Chapter 9 more fully, I encourage you to get the tape or CD from this morning. But let's press on through Chapter 9 here in Proverbs. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. The opening verses here of chapter 9 take wisdom, and it's called a personification. They take the idea of wisdom, God's wisdom, and places wisdom in the form of a person. A person calling out, this woman calling out to those who recognize they have a need for God's wisdom. As we've seen, as we studied through Proverbs here on Sunday night, Proverbs is all about God declaring our need for wisdom, His wisdom. That when our wisdom stops, His is just starting. That, of course, He sees things completely different than us, and He has a path for us. And there's two choices before each of us every day, God's way or the way of folly, the way of self, the way of destruction. And we'll see that in a minute here. And so here we see this chapter begin by seeing wisdom calling out. And that's the basic idea. Wisdom basically saying, I've prepared a place for you. Come, dine with me. Come, partake of wisdom. And that's the call. Verse 6, forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Verse 7, wisdom goes on to declare, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So here we see wisdom pointing out the different responses that wisdom's call finds in people. And that response from people, wisdom declares, is it depends on the character of the person upon whom God's wisdom lands upon. As the person hears that, this reaction of being a wise person, a wise man who loves instruction, versus a scoffer who hates correction. It is a sad thing, but they're just those people that you can't seem to tell anything to. They're just hard-hearted. They already know everything. They just believe they know better. They're wiser than anybody else. And Proverbs here is pointing out that to try to share with a person like that, don't be surprised when, A, it falls on deaf ears, so to speak, and B, it turns around upon you. That the person will actually have a negative reaction towards you for having tried to encourage or guide or instruct them. But the opposite is, wisdom, when it finds the heart of a wise person, wisdom will find root in that person. How do we react to instruction? How do you react to someone teaching you? Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. If you be wise in the Lord tells us it starts with a healthy fear and awe of Him. A right view of God should produce a right attitude in us, one of reverential awe towards the Lord. Would you have understanding? It's rooted in knowing. It says here, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Knowing, heart knowing, not just head knowing, but personally knowing the Holy One. Paul said his great desire was to know the Lord more and more. Peter said his exhortation to us was to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Men just like us that God got a hold of. And as they made their journey through this life, they could look back and say, hey, here's the most important thing. Know Him. Heart, know Him. Experientially, know Him. The knowledge of the Holy One. Fear of the Lord. There's the beginning. There's the root. There's the fountainhead of understanding and wisdom. Starts first, knowing Him. And verse 12 points out that our choices in all this, whether we will come in and dine with wisdom, or we will partake of God's wisdom and walk in God's ways, it's up to us. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you'll bear it alone. That's just a proverbial way of saying you suffer the consequences of your choices. Every day. All day long, you're choosing how to handle the things that come your way. God's way or your way. God's way or the world's way. God's way or the way guys at work are, or whatever the other place you might be trying to draw from. Depending on that choice, that will determine your outcome. And I can't choose for you, and you can't choose for me. That's not to say that our decisions don't impact others, but we determine our own destiny. Wasn't that a great song that Alan and Betty Lou introduced tonight about our destiny? Anyway, great, awesome song. Yes. Bring that in some more. Good stuff, good stuff. Verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. May I stop here and just interject that to understand these verses, I might as well put it right here. A better rendering of this might be the woman folly. Because that's really, these verses are personification of folly. The first invitation was a personification from wisdom, of wisdom. Here we have one of folly now speaking out. Wisdom had an invitation, now folly has an invitation. A foolish woman, or the woman folly, is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depth of hell. So in the earlier verses, we had wisdom calling out, extending an invitation. Hey, are you simple? Do you recognize that you have needs and you don't know everything? You need His guidance, His wisdom, His encouragement. Well, come in here, wisdom says. I've got a place for you. But there's a second invitation. Folly's calling out. No, no, don't go God's way. Go your own way. Go this way. Go the way of the world. Everybody else is going this way. This is the best way. This is the well-traveled path. So two invitations held out to every single person. There's a competition for you and I. God and Satan are both calling us. And we make a decision every day who we're going to follow, what we're going to be about. Sin and blessing are choices we make. The directions we take are up to us. Which one are we going to listen to? Will we be found daily dining in wisdom's house, or will we find found dining in folly's house? Our trials, our lives will reveal where we're eating at, whose invitation we're receiving. Chapter 10, Proverbs. As we come to chapter 10, now let me mention something. If you've been traveling with us through Proverbs or been just reading ahead of time, you'll notice here in chapter 10 that you'll notice somewhat of a change in style now as Solomon moves forward here. What I mean is we have experienced some, these have all been Proverbs, but in generally up till now, they've been more longer sections of Proverbs. You know, it'll be like several verses that make a point. And while we will have now in the future some other sections like that where there will be a group of verses, from here on out we'll see much more of what we typically think of when we think of the Proverbs. Typically when you think of the Proverbs, you think of a short sentence that has a whole bunch of punch in it. Just a verse or two that contains a real truth, a real nugget. And so from here, chapter 10 on out, for a while here, we will have a series of those like that. And once you move on, the Proverbs won't really be connected to the proverb before or after it. It's the Lord simply speaking a truth or a good general principle for our life. He states it, then He moves on to another. And there's no real direct connection except that they're all part of God's wisdom. But we're just going to have a bunch of a series now of God speaking and holding forth His truth. Towards that end, I will stop and share on some of these verses one by one. Other times, I'll read through a series of them, sometimes a whole hunk of them, but just sharing as I feel God has led me to share about them. But we'll see if we go through here, but it's going to kind of change a little bit. Chapter 10, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. So this very first psalm here in chapter 10 here, this first verse here, very psalm, this very first proverb points out the blessings and or the struggle that a child can bring into a parent's life. The blessings and struggle as we see children who do or don't heed the wisdom of God. And it's simply pointing out what grief is brought to a parent when we see our children not walk in the Lord's ways. Verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but He cast away the desire of the wicked. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, he says. As the Lord said, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So here's talking about the fact that we must seek righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and then, of course, live it out. To do that is true gain. Not what the world might say true gain is. True gain is knowing and walking in the Lord and His righteousness. And then it says, the Lord will provide. The Lord takes care of. God provides for His own, doesn't He? Thank God for His faithfulness, His provision for us. Every day I'm very aware of that. Today is no less so. Very aware of God's provision and faithfulness as we gather tonight. Verse 4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. A contrast, of course, many of the Proverbs are just that. They're contrast. As you read through it, you'll see the Lord will place one point opposite another, making a contrast. Here, the effects of laziness versus diligence. A a slack hand becoming poor, a hand of diligence becoming rich. He who gathers in summer, meaning he who plans ahead, he who prepares is wise. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. The encouragement, beware of idle time. Redeem the time that we have. Be diligent in the work that God has given you. Be it physical work or spiritual, keep your hand to the plow. You have a harvest if you do. And these are the harvest times spiritually. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Believer, are you active in the harvest? Have you settled? Is it enough for just you to be saved? Is that chain of salvation that's been passed down and shared, that those links that have led down to you, will the chain end at you? Are you one who's going to sleep when there's a harvest? The Lord said the fields are ripe for harvest around us. Let's not be those who sleep in the harvest. May I pause? As you can see, there's a sermon in every one of these Proverbs. But because of time, we really can't. So we're just going to kind of scoot along. This is an overview. But let the Lord speak to us through each one as we come to those that He wants to do that. Verse 6, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Now here a contrast between the state of the righteous and the wicked. Blessings today for those who walk with the Lord, both temporal and spiritual. And then it's interesting, the memory of the righteous is blessed, the name of the wicked will rot. The idea there, of course, is a legacy. Those who walk in the Lord will have a legacy. It's a blessed one. Their name will continue on. They will have a fruit that remains. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. Again, the statement about the importance, if you're wise, you'll receive instruction. The wise in heart will receive commands. Notice the root, the heart, the wise in heart. It's always about the heart. The heart is where our will, our choices reside. That's where wisdom starts. That's where wisdom must find its root. Verse 9, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. Walking in integrity. A footstep guided by God is a footstep of security. When God says, put your foot right here, you better believe it's the best place and it's the secure foothold for each one of us. A walk of integrity means a life walked in sync with God, yielded to the Holy Spirit. So he who walks in integrity walks securely. To walk in integrity, not a walk of perfection. Nobody in this room is perfect. But an upright walk, a walk walked in submission to Jesus, is a walk controlled by God. And that's the secure foothold. Just put your foot one by one in the path that the Lord lights up for you. Verse 10, he who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. We're going to see the theme of what comes out of our mouth repeated over and over again through Proverbs, because the mouth can be such a well of blessing. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, it says. Our mouth, meaning what we say, can bring such encouragement and such refreshment to others. I'm not sure sometimes we understand or appreciate how much we can impact somebody by what we say, be it for good or bad. Not only in that way, but what we share out of our mouth can lead someone to the ultimate well of life, to Jesus Christ. Now, true, we can't make them receive, but we can sure talk about and testify to and point to Jesus as the well of life. How important it is we let our words build up, encourage, minister, speak of the well of life. How important it is we let these lips, these tongues, be controlled by God. Verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Does anybody think of a New Testament passage? Does that bring to mind any New Testament passage? Probably several. One that came to mind for me was 1 Corinthians 13. the great love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 really amplifies on this. Love overlooks, it forgives, it bears all things, 1 Corinthians tells us. See, hate stirs up strife and tension. Love looks for healing. Love looks to forgive. When we come into the room, what comes in with us? Are we like a little cyclone? Stirring up strife, trouble, stress. When we come in, does peace come in with us? Does our presence add to the situation in a positive way or negative way? Do we bring in love? That's where to be about. Verse 13, wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Again, the mouth speaking the heart. Understanding. Verse 14, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Wise people store up knowledge. Do you know someone that you consider wise in the Lord? Someone wise in the things of God? Well, probably if you talk to them, you'd see that that's a lifetime journey. They have stored up God's wisdom. Important to do because then you have it ready for the trial as it comes your way. Verse 15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous leads to life. The wages of the wicked to sin. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life. But he refuses correction, goes astray. Just continually, verses continually to contrast wisdom, the benefits of wisdom versus the folly of doing things your own way. Verse 18, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The blessings of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Verses here again, talking about this opening here in the middle of our face. You know, James in the New Testament warns us about the tongue and its influences. How awesome the words that we speak can be in terms of their impact on others when we let our mouth be yielded to God. It's a great responsibility how we handle this thing right here, these lips, this mouth. There is wisdom, it says, in restraining our lips. I guess it would be paralleled by saying, what's that one about? Make sure the brain's engaged before opening the mouth or something. In particular, make sure your heart and the spirit's engaged. Be careful how you use your mouth. Use it for good. Funny how we think God gave us our mouth to go on correcting and putting down and slandering and gossiping. And somehow we think that's... Sometimes I think people are the better for us doing that. And they're not, of course. Be wise how you use your mouth. We'll hear it again and again. Verse 23, to do evil is like sport to a fool. But a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Interesting statement how the fear of the wicked and the desire of the righteous will both come to pass. That which the wicked man fears will indeed come upon him. The desire, the hope of the righteous will also be granted. What will happen? Storms of life will come along. The whirlwind passes by. And Jesus spoke the truth to us about this. Storms reveal foundations. When the winds are blowing, when the rain is beating, what you've built your life upon will determine if the house of your life will survive, if it will stand the storm. Verse 25 says, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Jesus invites us to build our house upon him. He says, build your house upon the rock. The rock is him and the things that he teaches us. It's his wisdom. And here we see one more time, Old Testament reference to that truth. The person in the Lord will have that solid, everlasting foundation. Verse 26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. Vinegar, smoke, an irritant, a yucky taste. So is the lazy man to the one who sends him. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Again, notice the contrast all through this. To those three verses there, what did it talk about? It talked about prolonged days, gladness, strength for those in the Lord. It talks about shortened life, expectations that perish, destruction for the workers of iniquity. This book of wisdom, these Proverbs, they are continually calling us to choose wisely, to choose God's ways. You could never say that God didn't warn you, that He hasn't held before you the two choices and said, choose wisely, choose His way. In verse 30, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. The future is secure for those who follow the Lord. The righteous will never be removed. If you're in the Lord, you have an eternal destiny to be spent with Him. And then it moves on again, talking about the importance of these tongues of ours and how we use them. Chapter 11. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. The Lord wants honesty. That's not a newsflash, but the Lord wants honesty in our lives. And if we're going to walk in that path, if we're going to know the blessings of walking in His path, it has to be a life lived in honesty. Honesty before Him and honesty before others. And no more cutting corners and no more representing things and no more lying. No more half-truth, but walking honestly with Him. How does the Lord feel about dishonest scales here? Dishonest scales kind of bug the Lord. No, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. Strong words. Scales, of course, were often used in business in those days. That's how you'd weigh out things. You'd weigh out on scales, making purchases. Don't be using dishonest scales, scales that don't measure accurately. So this could be very, this could be extended very well to the area of business in our lives. Those of you who own a business, work for someone, you conduct business, you are involved in any kind of way in that, in the business world, what's the basic idea here? He's saying, be honest. Be honest in business. If you have a fish on your business card, fine, but make sure you're living it in your life. Make sure that you conduct that business in a godly, truly godly way. Honest scales or dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. Verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame. With the humble is wisdom. We've seen it time and again. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Pride is a lie. And in His love for us, God says, don't go that route of overestimating yourself and undervaluing everybody else. Humility is when we see things correctly. If you see God correctly, it'll cause you to see yourself correctly, and the result will be humility. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Go with humility. Just keep an accurate view of yourself. I think a really good definition of being humble. Being humble is not thinking highly of yourself. It's not thinking lowly of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. It's just thinking about the Lord. Just keeping your eyes on Him. Let Him worry about you. You be about Him. That'll produce the true humility that He's looking for. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. Continue these contrasts, righteous versus the wicked, righteous versus the ungodly. Over and over again, these contrasts, two invitations, two choices, two ways to walk, in the Lord or in yourself. To seek and do God's will is always the right choice. May not be the popular choice in your crowd, but it's always the right choice. And so we have a listing, and look what happens to those who choose to do opposite of what God would have them do. It destroys them, so they fall by their weaknesses. They're caught by their own lust. Verse 7, when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. How sure the believer's hope is. How important it is that we recognize that. The hope of the unjust will not stand. How often we've seen people build their lives on things that were just sand. And they might have hoped in it and they had rested in it, but at the end of their life they found how empty it was and it could do them no good in eternity. The wicked man dies with his expectation. His hope perishes with him because it wasn't a true and living hope. But verse 8, the righteous is delivered from trouble. So there's continued blessing for the righteous. And notice further on in those verses how it says that the effect that the righteous have upon those around them. Verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. Verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. Those who make fun of other people, those who make fun of those who follow the Lord, have no understanding of the sustaining influence the Holy Spirit has upon this world. And people at school or on the job site will make fun of that person who is standing for the Lord. But if somehow their eyes could be opened in just a flash to the spiritual dynamics, they'd come and understand it's the Holy Spirit holding everything together. And you as a believer, as you walk through this earth, you're an agent of God. And you have a sustaining, you have a salt influence, at least you're called to have, a preserving influence upon this world. You just are. And it's a blessing. People can squawk and complain about it, but it's a blessing to those who stand for what's right. And stand up and say, wait a minute, we shouldn't be going this way as a nation. And they try to preserve those things that are good. One of these days, the Holy Spirit's going to be lifted out, catching up all the believers, and up we go. And this world's going to go downhill in a hurry. It's called the tribulation time. And it's not going to be a place to be. Verse 12, he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who has a faithful spirit conceals a matter. These are verses speaking about how we relate to one another, to our neighbors, to our friends. To let gossip stop at us. Don't be a receiver of gossip. A talebearer reveals secrets. He who is faithful conceals a matter. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Verse 12. We're to love our neighbors, the Lord says, not despise them. If we look around at our neighbors, who is our neighbor? It's those around us, not just our physical neighbor and where we live on the block or whatever, on our street, but of course those we come into contact with throughout our days. Remember the tale of the Good Samaritan when they answered, who is our neighbor? And he points out that one who stopped and took time to care for one who is in need. We're to care for our neighbors. We're to love our neighbors. We're to hold God's love towards them. Not despise them, it says. Now, of course, your neighbor, your co-worker, of course those you come across during the day, of course they are imperfect people. And of course, if you choose to major in the minors, you can find things to complain about them and pick on them and not like them. Of course, they have specks in their eyes. But guess who has the beam in theirs? You and me. And the biggest beam becomes the prejudice and the pride and the gossip and the put-down attitudes we can have towards someone else because we don't like how they live or they don't measure up to our standards or something. They don't dress right or whatever. Be very careful in this. I mean, if you think you have something to despise in your neighbor, think what he's got to put up with. And work on yourself and let the other go. Verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer. But one who hates being surety is secure. This verse is pointing to the importance of seeking godly counsel when needed. When you have a decision before you, a big decision, of course, get prayer and get godly counsel. As it says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Always make sure the counseling lines up with God's word. You shouldn't seek counseling just simply seeking opinion to, vote to agree with your opinion, but rather you're seeking what God would have for you. And so oftentimes God uses others in that. So there's a place for seeking godly counsel. There's wisdom in those who traveled ahead of us. Learn from them. Verse 16. Now here we have a little longer section. A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Those who have a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. Let's press on. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. So here's a section beginning with what marks the gracious woman and the merciful man. Retaining honor and doing good for his own soul. Basically, see, it's someone who's choosing the way of honor, someone who's choosing the way of good, someone who's choosing the Lord and his righteousness. Verse 18 says they have a sure reward. He who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Righteousness is granted. Paul teaches us this. Righteousness is granted to those who receive Jesus Christ as Savior. We don't want to stand before the Lord, Paul teaches us, in our own righteousness, which is as filthy rags. But instead, for each one who comes to the cross, he imputes to our account his righteousness. But that righteousness of the Lord imputed to our account should begin to produce in us a change in how we live. We will begin to want to live rightly, righteously, in a set-apart way. We'll start to walk in his path, not our own path, not the way of the world. And so there's a righteousness been given to us, but that will produce in us this right living, this righteousness of living that he desires to have. So, he's simply encouraging us to remember that we're to walk in his ways, and for that there's a sure reward. And you know, each one who's had his righteousness imputed to our account, each one has received Christ as Savior, there's a sure reward. And that reward, of course, is eternity. Eternity with him. And it's a sure thing. If you serve him, you will hear, well done. Again, it's a sure thing. Verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who sows much will reap much. The principle of spiritual and physical blessings. God blesses the generous soul. God entrusts us with things, including our finances and all these other giftings. And then he says, how are you going to handle it? What we do with it? Time and again we see it. The one who grasps tightly to this world's things, they're the poorer for it, aren't they? Oh, they might have more money in the bank, but there's a poverty of spirit in the person who leans on it and tries to grasp on to the things of this world. But for the one who will water, he'll be watered himself. The generous soul will be made rich. particularly rich spiritually, rich in the things of God. So sparingly, we're taught in Scripture, and we'll reap sparingly. So generously, and you'll reap generously. Verse 27. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? I'm drawn to verse 30 before we move on. And he who wins souls is wise. The blessedness of being used to simply point to Jesus. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. There's a call upon every believer. No, you and I probably won't ever be called to preach at a Billy Graham crusade or something along that line. But time and again, I don't know how many, what the percentages are, but I bet you by far and away the majority of people come to the Lord through a personal one-on-one interaction. A lot of people come forward at a crusade, don't get me wrong, but I bet long before that crusade there was some personal sharing and praying and encouragement from in a one-on-one situation. And certainly, overall, as I talk to people, time and again I hear, and again, I don't know the percentage, but it's got to be up there, about the people who came to the Lord because somebody took the time to personally share. To one-on-one share. How many people came to the Lord in that way? To somebody one-on-one sharing with you? A co-worker, a friend, a relative? See, so a good percentage of us. So don't think you have to be famous or something like that. He who wins souls is wise. That's true wisdom. The life lived for God. What these verses are basically saying is the life lived for God will bear fruit. They'll flourish like foliage, it says. Basically, it's saying, be all about Jesus. You'll never regret it. We can do it. Chapter 12. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid. I had to read it. I had to say it. Solomon puts it right out there, doesn't he? Do you hate correction? Can't tell me anything. Well, you're stupid. I can get away with that right now because I'm just quoting Scripture. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. You ever run into stupid people? I don't mean somebody's unintelligent. I don't mean somebody maybe doesn't know how something works. That's not what I'm talking about. He's talking about someone who's just so hard that you can't tell them a thing. So now that person is being stupid. You've got to be willing to grow and learn. While you're on this earth, until such time as you go home, you have not arrived yet. Always be willing to learn and grow. Verse 2. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. Think of that statement. That you and I, and again, we're not good in ourselves, we know that. But there's this place of coming into fellowship with Him, closest to Him, that we obtain favor of the Lord. Now, if you, I don't know, but if you can yawn at that, then we need to step back a minute and let it hit us. Who are we that we should be recipients of God's favor? Who are we that God would even be mindful of us? And yet we can obtain favor from Him. There is no greater love than a love that would let someone like you and I have favor with Him. Verse 3, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Again, talk about the solid foundation we have in the Lord. Just let your roots go down deep in Him and in His Word, and you'll have a foundation that cannot be moved. When those storms of life come, get rooted in God and in His wisdom. Verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. I don't want to get overly personal here, but how well I know the truth of the first part of this verse. I am a man who has been crowned with a very excellent wife. And I can testify, and if you know her, you know I'm speaking rightly. I have been crowned with an excellent wife. She is a crown of blessing for me. Verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsel of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked are, lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. The thoughts of the righteous, it says, are right. How important it is that we learn how to bring the thoughts captive, our thoughts captive to the Lord. To guard our thought life is a key to a close walk with God. If we would have this life that's being talked about here, this life lived in godly wisdom, it's having thoughts brought captive to the Lord. It's having thoughts being changed, Lord. It's learning to see things God's way. It's learning that we don't have the accurate view on things. The thoughts of the righteous are right. Be careful who you listen to. Listen to God. Verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are no more. But the house of the righteous will stand. Again, foundations. A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. Better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. So again, verses that are just pointing out the blessings of doing things God's way. Be it a reference to a house that will stand, the satisfaction of bread rightly earned. All of this is pointing to life the way God designed it to be lived. And that's the place of blessing. Verse 12. The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand will be rendered to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. Verses is pointing out the wicked are caught in their snares, yet the righteous come through trouble. Verse 15. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. A fool believes he's right. He's closed to counsel. He's sure he already knows it all. And I guess that's kind of the definition of a hard-heartedness, isn't it? Our definition of this fool is just simply that. They really think they're right. And so the person in this condition isn't going to really see right off the bat that that's them. I don't know. I guess it could happen, but I have yet to have someone, when I read that verse, stand up and go, that's me. Hey, guess what? You know, that's me. I'm the fool. Most of the time, it's not like that because we sit there because by definition, we think we're right already. Yeah, hey, oh, that's a true verse. There are people out there like that. I knew it already, by the way. And that's how they are. So it's real hard to break into that because by definition, that's where they're at. They already think they know it. So they're going to be hard to admit to a fault. Be open. Stay humble. Realize, if you find yourself in that place of not growing much, stuck, just everybody kind of bugs you, be careful. Be careful you're not in the place of this hard-hearted one, this fool who thinks he's right in his own eyes. Heed counsel, godly counsel, and be wise. How do you react when your mate, a friend, a message for the pulpit, how do you react when it points to an area needing change? Almost all messages have a calling in there, something we need to work on, something that probably needs change. Do you typically sit here and go, boy, I hope she's listening. I wonder if that guy's here. He really needs to hear that. I know him. Boy, this is right for him. Be careful. How do you react? Let the arrow hit its target. Verse 17. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. As we saw back in Proverbs 6, lying is an abomination to the Lord. We've seen it emphasized again tonight. Those who are righteous, those who desire God's ways, will speak truth. How much God must value truth. Because if there's going to be healing, if there's going to be love, if there's going to be ministry within the body, there's got to be truth. And all this again points to what? To the power of the tongue. The power that these mouths have. Power for good or power for evil. Words can wound, as it says, one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. You can stab someone with your words, and you know that. Our tongues can stab, or they can bring out healing. They can promote healing. They can always find fault, or they can build up and encourage. Let's speak that which builds up one another. Verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. We live in an age of anxiety. All of our inventions and progress and all have not eased man's fears. If anything, they've increased them. And we live in an age of anxiety. And anxiety can weigh a person down, can it? Fear and worry can take up so much of our energy. It can be so debilitating. The anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. But a good word makes it glad. How awesome a good word. Fitly spoken, rightly spoken, spoken with timing, compassion, and care. How a word can comfort and lift up. How it can relieve an anxiety, a fear, a concern. Are we distributors of anxiety, or are we distributors of good words? In this age of anxiety, thank God for His Word, because it is life and it is healing. Verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. In the way of righteousness is life, and in his pathway there is no death. These ending verses to this chapter speak of the importance of choosing our friends wisely. The influence of friends in general should be considered and to choose accordingly. You can tell a lot by a person about a person by who he hangs out with, can't you? The reality is, that person will influence their friends, but even more so, our friends will influence us. And sometimes we like to say, well, I hang out with them because I'm trying to raise them up. Well, be careful, because too often what happens is they bring you down. So be very careful. Be honest. Do your friendships build you up, or do they pull you down? Are they helping you forward in the Lord, or are they holding you back? Sometimes you have to make an adjustment in your relationships based on what it's doing for you. Well, guy, I should love him. Of course you should love him. You should share the Lord with him. You should, all those things, but be careful who you let in that close circle in terms of impact. And you influence each other. You know you do in terms of just what you see and what you watch, what you talk about, what you're about, what you kind of soak yourself in. Friends have a big part of that. And these verses are simply saying, point that out and saying, choose very carefully. That idea of choosing carefully comes in over and over again. And then in verse 28 it says, in the way of righteousness is life, and its pathway there is no death. As I pointed out earlier, righteousness is given, granted, put to our account when we receive Christ as Savior. And in that path, in the way of righteousness is life. There is no death in that path, in the Lord's path. Well, what happened to it? Well, Paul puts it so well. Death, where is your sting? What happened to death's sting? Jesus took it for us. Like that song was saying. It's a good song. About He took away fear of death. We don't have to be afraid for our destinies and what tomorrow holds. Now, there may be trials on the journey. The Lord doesn't say there won't be trials. But death has been swallowed up in victory. In the way of righteousness is life, and its pathway there is no death. Four chapters. Good students. Let's stand. Alan and Betty Lou are going to come close in a song, I believe. There you go. There'll be prayer parties available as we wrap it up tonight over here. Give prayer if you have anything going on you want prayer for. Maybe something spoke to you. Maybe something coming up this week you want prayer for. Come get prayer with one of the prayer partners. If you have children in child care, as we wrap it up, make sure you go check out the kiddos first. Then come hang out and fellowship with one another if you choose to. But let's let the child care workers come be a part of their families and to get together also. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Over and over and over and over again, Lord, you point out to us the choices before us. And then in your love, you call us. The light of your word points to that footstep we need to take. Your way, your path, your wisdom. Thank you, Lord. May each day find us choosing you. In Jesus' name, amen.